PBC BRP week 41, the Pines Baptist Church Bible reading plan, year 2, week 41. We are finishing up Ezekiel, like we said a little earlier during the announcements, and we still have a ways, a little bit to go through the Psalms. And Lord willing, on Wednesday, we will begin Daniel. And the New Testament is on the horizon. So be of good cheer. We will start reading Old Testament, New Testament. For now, it's just a good old chunk of Old Testament. So as usual, if you want to share something that the Lord impressed upon your heart through His Word, we want to hear from you. And let me get this ready to go. So if anyone on this side here, let me go this way. No? Okay. All right. Over here. Rachel, anybody on that side over there? Okay, no one in the back? Okay, Rachel, take your time. I'm going to be gracious, 60 seconds more or less, you know. Okay.
This week the Lord has talked to me through Psalm. Starting with Psalm 94, verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delight my soul."
Amen.
And it was good for me to realize that having anxiety is human, you know. And further up in Psalm 92, verse 14, it says, "The righteous shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." Mm. And as I am contemplating how soon I'm going to retire, and what I'm praying for is that the Lord start giving me directions so that when I retire from my job, that the Lord makes provision for me so that I continue to be active serving
Amen.
Him
Amen.
And not spending time
yes.
on myself, but to really use the time that I have available to make things count for His kingdom.
Amen.
And in Psalm 90, verse 12, that wraps it up, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In
yes.
all my doing, I want the Lord to help me to get more wisdom so that whatever I do is going to be for His glory and for the building of His kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the good word. Retirement, you're almost there, right? Yeah, pretty soon. I was doing the numbers the other day, and that's the joke. I told my wife, "Listen, honey, I know when we can retire, 3 years after I'm dead." If Charlie were here, he would say, "Hey, bro, don't play my, what do you say, buddy? What do you say? Don't hate the player, hate the game. Hate the players, hate the game." I just mentioned Charlie, and he emerged like the second coming of Jesus. Like, boom, and he's like in the back like this. It's like, oh, gosh. Oh, and praise the Lord. And all God's people said? Yeah, amen. Amen. And he's, Judy, he's all yours until God calls you into eternity. And that's how He's prepping you, the testing of your faith. It was too easy. You think we need more Charlies? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And we need more Judys that marry Charlies. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right? Okay. Psalm 90. Let's get to God's Word here. Psalm 90. This is not the, comedy store or anything. Psalm 90. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Psalm 90. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it was past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The psalm is identified as belonging to Moses. If you read the header, the superscription, it says a psalm from Moses, the man of God. We've looked at a psalm that belonged to a worship leader, and how he battled and he wrestled with the evil that he would see, and he almost gave up on life. And Psalm 73. We also looked at the psalm of a doorkeeper, Psalm 84. Now we see the psalm of Moses. If in fact, as most Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, they attribute this psalm to Moses, if in fact it is from Moses, it has to be the oldest psalm. Just by virtue of just chronology, it has to be the oldest. The historical context, we really have to guess. The fact that he's called the man of God is good. For Moses is the appointed man by God to emancipate the lawgiver, the prophet of Israel. But again, when was this written? Does it help us? It would. And really, the honest truth is, if you do some Bible study, you're not going to get to the exact. There's no consensus. One Bible scholar that I trust, his name is James Montgomery Boyce. He wrote a three-volume commentary on the Psalms. He's with the Lord now. He says that the Psalm is set around the time of the events of Numbers 20. And if so, in that chapter we read of three significant events: the death of Moses' sister, Miriam, the sin that Moses commits that doesn't allow him, keeps him away from the promised land, and the death of Moses' brother. What was his name?
Aaron.
That's right. If Numbers 20 is the background for this psalm, listen, Moses has been leading the people of God for almost 40 years. You remember the timeline. They leave Egypt and they're traveling toward the promised land of Canaan. You'll see it on the screen behind me. There should be a map, and there it is. You see the red. I had to highlight the circle. That is Kadesh Barnea. And if you read Numbers, they get to this place right after, months later, they get up right up to the edge of the promised land. That's the circle. God says, take in, possess the land. Their unbelief leads to a lack of faith. They grumble, they don't want to do it, they rebel. And God says, here we go. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. This generation, adults, this generation that doesn't believe me will never enjoy the promised land. So for the next almost 40 years, they go in circles. That's that bigger one. All they do is in the desert of the Negev, okay? All they do is they go round and round and round for 40 years. And again, if this is true, it is the longest and largest funeral procession in the history. Imagine you're Moses. Imagine you are tasked to lead the people in such a way that they just go around and around and around, and you are the one that gets to see, experience hundreds of thousands of funerals. Approximately 2 to 3 million people left Egypt in the Exodus. So can you imagine, for the next 40 years, you're Moses, and all you're seeing is, it's just a funeral procession. So many months later, so many years. Time and time and time again. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said you could track the progress of the Hebrews by the graves they left behind. You know where they've been. You know how you mark the territory? Gravesites. Gravesites. This psalm contains the reflections of a man who has seen death, who's experienced the grandeur of God and the frailty of man, the faithfulness of God and the rebellion of man. And when I say man, is humanity, humankind. He reflects and realizes that our fleeting lives can only have value if you and I live it wisely before Almighty God. This we should take to heart today. Oh, we're not walking around in circles. Some of our lives may feel that way. But the reality is that you do have a date with death. And Moses realizes this, and he says, listen, as we look, and as I led a nation of millions trying to fulfill and trying to get to the promised land, not only will I not see it because of my unbelief, because of my rebellion, because of my sin, but a whole generation. So again, I will repeat to you, next time you, child of God, next time you, parents, you think that your sin does not affect, this sin of one generation affected the other generation because Caleb could not enjoy the promised land until the parents had died. So the goodness of God promised had to be delayed until the wrath of God had to be consumed. So next time you and I think that we can live lives like we whatever we can and we're an island, listen, our sin impacts generations. Here's my sermon in a sentence. We must live in light of eternity, which means that we recognize that life, death, judgment, and grace are in God's hands. You see that throughout this psalm. We must live in light of eternity, which means that you and I recognize that life, death, judgment, and grace are in God's hands. The psalmist is keenly aware of certain realities. And as you and I study this, I'm indebted this morning, so I need to give credit where credit is due. Dr. Danny Akin, the president of Southeastern Theological Seminary, has a commentary on the Psalms. And as I studied, I adapted from his commentary the points, the major points, the outline that are going to guide us through this study. So we're reminded of several realities. Reality number one, remember that the Lord is eternal. Again, we sort of take that for granted. Here's the opening verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, men, if you were with us this past Wednesday, this should sound like a transcendent God. We talked about that on Wednesdays. It may not be as pretty, but we definitely get deep. We moved on over to the deeper end of the pool of theology, and we talked about the God that does matter. And the God that does matter is a God that two attributes. He is transcendent and he is immanent. Not imminent. Imminent with an I means it's about to happen. The imminent return of Christ or the imminent invasion of a nation, of a country. The immanent with an A means nearness. We need a God that's transcendent. Both attributes deal with God's relationship to his creation. So he's not the force. Star Wars-esque type of force that he's in everything. That's the nearness of God gone wrong. But he's not a transcendent God that's disconnected from his creation, because that's deism. Deism means he creates, he winds up a clock called earth and called creation, he puts it and the clock runs. So your life is meaningless. You got to make the best of it because God doesn't care. That's God's transcendence gone wrong. But the reality is that there's God who's farly different, not like us. He's distinct from his creation. You see that there when he says, Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Translates the Hebrew word Adonai, which means sovereign master. The best way to start anything that you and I need to deal with is recognizing who God is. He's the sovereign master. He's the transcendent God. He's outside of his creation. But the good news is that transcendent God, that's why he gets to make the rules. Because he's not like you and me. He makes the rules. That transcendent God has also drawn near to his creation. And the greatest proof of that is Jesus Christ. You shall know him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. The incarnation, Christmas, is the greatest proof of God's imminence, God's drawing near to his creation. But we need a God that draws near that's really outside of us. And that's what you see here. the majestic affirmation of the awesomeness of God. And I tell you this time and time again, from me you will seldom hear me say that something other than God is awesome. That takes your breath away. My wife is good. She's great. Next best thing since Jesus. But you know who's awesome? God is. And she knows that. Her love for me is great. It's not awesome. God's love for me is awesome.
Amen.
My love for her, man, next to perfect. God's love for her, perfectly awesome. You see? So this is the deal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. The word everlasting is figurative language. That means if you stand on the seashore and you look towards the horizon, sooner or later there's a vanishing point. You can't see anymore. And what he's saying here is from where you can't see this way or you can't see that way. From vanishing point in the past to vanishing point in the future, God is. See, it's a classic declaration that God is eternal. See, you and I don't know what eternity is, because even when we speak about eternity, we need to use points of reference. You'll hear from preachers, you'll read it, you know, an eternity past. Eternity doesn't have a past. Or eternity future. Eternity doesn't have a future. Eternity is eternity. God's outside of that time. God is outside of the space. So he's not bound by seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and centuries and millennia. But for you and me to understand it, we have to say from eternity to eternity. And even when we say that, we think because we are bound by beginnings and we're bound by ends. Eternity cannot be calculated by time, from everlasting to everlasting. If God is not eternal, he can't offer you eternal life.
Amen.
Because you can't give what's not yours.
Amen.
If God has a creator, then he's not God. Everything has a beginning. You think you're all that in a bag of chips? You started somewhere. You started in your mama's tummy. And every man, as someone said not too long ago, was a man trapped inside a woman's body. And then he was born. Deal with that. But the reality is, that's the deal. You go back, and then your mama who brought you to life, she goes back. And that one. You can't do that with God. Because if you do find something or someone that brought forth God, then that's God. But from everlasting to everlasting. In an affirming word of confidence, God is said to be our dwelling place, our refuge, a place of rest and refreshment, a home and a haven. Now, picture this. This is Moses, the man of God, writing this during the wanderings. The book of Numbers, if you look it up, that's what it means when they translate it. It's not Numbers because of the census. The little translation is the wanderings. It's God's people wandering. He's wandering. They don't have a house to live in, a land to settle in, a temple to worship in, but yet they say that God is their dwelling place, because it's not a place, it's a person. That's the beauty of all this. Generations come and generations go, but God remains constant in his concern and in his care for his people. Moses prayed, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So you go and you think of Abraham, and you think of Isaac, and you think of Jacob, and you think of their journey through in enslavement in Egypt. God was faithful. You fast forward to these unbelieving generation of Moses dying in the wilderness. God is still being faithful. You have been our dwelling place for all generations. And you know what that means for you and me? When life becomes unbearable, we don't seek a place, we seek a person.
Amen.
He can be your dwelling place, no matter what you're facing. When life is good, and when life, you and I call it bad. When there's full of health, or full of pain. When there's a lot of money, and when we don't have any money. When dreams are coming true, or nightmares are prevailing. God is the one who's there, and he's the one who can help us. The constant, the anchor in all the situations is the character of God. You see it there. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Why? Because you're eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are eternal. That's a reality you and I need to remember as we walk through this life, as we journey through this life. A second reality that emerges from the text is, remember that we're not eternal. We're not eternal. Look at verses 3 through 6. What a contrast. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We're not eternal. We think we are. We sometimes even tend to believe it and live it. But we're not. We're the guy that goes to the doctor and goes for a checkup and receives a phone call from the doctor 2 days later. And the doctor says, dude, brother, Mr. So-and-so, I'm so sorry, but I have really bad news for you. He goes, what is it? You're sick. You're very sick. You have 48 hours and you'll die. He goes, that's not bad news. That's horrible news. That's tragic news. He goes, then I got worse. He goes, what? I've been trying to reach you since yesterday. For some of us, God has been trying to reach us since yesterday. That's the reality. We are not eternal. Let me see if I can further illustrate this, how brief life is. Renee, swing that door open there, right, and stay open there. Swing that door open. It's okay. Nobody's going to come in. No, that one right there. That one, the outside, to go outside. Yeah. Danielle or Alberto, go and open them that one there. Go ahead and open that one. Go ahead, bud. Go ahead. No worries. No clowns are coming in. This is not It Chapter 3. There's nothing like that. Oh, look at Charlie. Get out. Just get out. Just get out. Only because I'm on Facebook Live do not I address this. So, you'll never get this now. You'll never get this. All you'll think of is Charlie. Imagine these doors are open. Imagine if a bird flew in through one and exited the other. Straight line, didn't get distracted. How long do you think it would take? A few seconds? Right. That's our life. Is that short? Think, close the doors, keep out the devil. That's how brief life is. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Leave my side, okay? It's brief. Life passes quickly. And listen, you and I may get depressed as we read this, but this is a reality. You and I need to live with proper perspective. Verses 3 through 12 are not good verses if you have a man-centered philosophy, a self-focused philosophy, or a people-centered theology. If you're into prosperity theology, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. Your best life is not now. You will not become a better you. You're constantly, okay, and you're regressing, in, if nothing else, because you're getting older. No, you can become a better person. I'm not saying all that. But the reality is that you and I need to say, listen, we need to prepare ourselves for eternity. Amen. Life is short. Eternity is forever. Life is short. Eternity is forever. In fact, the psalmist illustrates this by comparing our lives to being washed away by a flood, a dream, and what else? Oh, what is it? And grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. We know the power of a flood. We just saw a hurricane take over and through flood devastate a nation. So you and I, when we think we're all that in a bag of chips and strong and we hide here, listen, a flood takes everything away. And life has that. It's uncertain. It's like a dream. It comes to an end. Grass, green today, withers away. What a contrast of God that is eternal and man that isn't. Even what you and I would think is a long time. Gary's age, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. My boy's middle name is Methuselah. Do you know that, right? Gary Methuselah Cromer. In honor of his grandpappy. 1,000 years. Even what you and I may think, like, oh my gosh, that's forever. No, not forever. Compared to God, it's a day. Even worse, it's a watch of a night. 4 hours in the Hebrews. In that day. A watch of the night. 4 hours. What you and I look at and we go, oh my word, this is forever. No, no, no. For God, it's just a little bit. A few hours of the night. Shouldn't this cause us to be in awe of God? Because He's eternal, because we're not, shouldn't we turn to Him as the Lord of time, as the keeper of time, as the ultimate reference when it comes to time and how we should live? Of course it should, but it doesn't. It doesn't. When it comes to living life meaningfully, you and I need His perspective, yet we most of the time, sadly, we lack it. We're like the rich young fool of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, it's on the screen. Then He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself saying, what should I do? Since I have no room for my crops, I got so much money, I got to spend it. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I'm going to get a bigger house, bigger barn. And I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have a date with death. We tend to forget that. And again, I don't want the gloom, because this ends gloriously. This ends on a positive note. But the reality is that we have a date with death. And we live as if we don't. So the psalmist looks and says, remember, I've been traveling, I've been dealing with people and rebellious ones, and I see a faithful God, and I've been rebellious. I'm part of the problem. So I got to remember, God is eternal. I also got to remember, I'm not eternal. Amen. I have a date with death. I am just a watch in the night at max. Number three, reality. Remember, we're sinners deserving of judgment. 7 through 11, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Why? Is it just God being arbitrary? Is it just God has a chip on His shoulder? No, it says it there. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. God's not just being wrong or inconsistent. God's saying, I'm holy. You're not. You've offended. You deserve judgment. You should know that. People are dying to your left and people are dying to your right. For all our days pass away under your wrath, for we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is built is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Our life here now is affected by the reality of our sin. One Bible scholar writes the following, it's on the screen. The third section of the Psalm, verses 7 through 12, recognizes that man's greatest problem is not just his frailty. That is, that he exists only for a short bit of time and is then no more. It is that he's also a sinner and is subject to the just wrath of God. In fact, it is sin that is the cause of his death and misery. Why do we suffer the judgment? Why is there misery? Why does God come against us? Because He is holy. It is His constant opposition, His holy anger and wrath against sin. He knows it all. You see it there in verse 8. You've set our iniquities, our unbelief, our rebellion, our disobedience, our idolatries, even our secret sins. You know, there's secret sins that you and I, you don't know about me and I don't know about you. Boy, I can put the Sunday best better than anybody. I can stand behind this pulpit and, whoo, baby, I can hide a lot of goodies. But not before God. Here's the good news. Only God knows your secret sins.
Amen.
Amen? Here's the bad news. Only God knows your secret sin.
Amen.
See, it is refreshing and terrifying at the same time. It is delightful and devastating. I'm glad you don't know my secret sins. And I'm glad, to a certain degree, because, you know, being Latin, you always like the little chuma, you know, a little bit of something, something. Okay? I don't like the drama, but please let me know everything, right? But I'm glad I don't. But God does. You see, this is the verse that whenever you hear the person says, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He does. Before his presence or his countenance, there's comfort and there's terror at the same time. Verses 7 through 11 remind us that the Israelites, they leave Egypt under the powerful hand of God, and they suffered for unbelief and rebellion under the powerful hand of God. The same God that blesses is the same God that can come against his people. Amen. And the heavy hand of God upon you or me because of our unbelief and our rebellion is no fun. But what loving father doesn't discipline his children? Anger, wrath. In verses 7 through 11, the word anger is mentioned twice. The word wrath is mentioned three times. Life is fleeting. And even the life that you and I live, it's even described in verse 10, the span is but toil and trouble. Listen, sooner or later, you and I are going to wake up tomorrow back to the ball and chain of work. And when you're retired, you're going to get back to whatever awaits you. There's a toil, there's an ebb and flow, there's a rhythm to life. And it's not just collecting seashells by the seaside or seashore. Our present, our past, our time has been affected by sin. Not only is the span of our life been affected, but the goodness of our life has been affected. And you know how we know this? Because you and I tend to complain when time flies and when time drags. We're never content. Right? Oh my gosh, time is flying. This year has flown. It's already October. Oh my gosh, Lifetime Channel is going to start now. They're Christmas. That's what we watch. Because Hallmark is too predictable. I need like a death, some type of, you know, somebody backstabbing, a death, a murder. You know, Hallmark is like, this one doesn't like this one, but they really like that one. And over there, this one. I tell my wife all the time, it's predictable TV. Let me lay it down for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sure enough, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Hallmark is done. Predictable TV. Lifetime, Shocktober, where all your screams come true. Next month, Hateful and Grateful, baby. Hateful and Grateful. I need a little bit of something. It's just to feed my negativity or something. You know what I mean? But it's like, it's already October. So time is flying. And then all of a sudden, we're at work. And it's Friday and it's 8:03. It's still 8:03. We drag. That's who we are. That's who we are. We complain, and we forget that in our complaint, we complain ultimately against God, therefore incurring His wrath and His anger, His holy reaction to sin. Yes, God is love, but He's also holy. And this is why you and I, once we realize that God is eternal, I am not, and in living out this life, I'm a sinner deserving of judgment. I'm no better. Don't look to your left, to your right. Look in the mirror. That's the sinner. Not the person to your left, not the person to your right, not the person you wake up with, not the person you want to wake up with. It's the person in the mirror. That's the sinner deserving judgment. But here's the beauty of it, because, you know, to live wisely, to live with eternity in mind, we recognize that life and death and judgment are in God's hands. But look how the thing is. The psalm ends, or the psalmist ends, with grace. Reality number 4, remember that the Lord is merciful and gracious. And we know that because of the petitions. If God was not gracious and He wasn't merciful, then why cry out to a God that is transcendent, outside of His creation, and doesn't care about it? But because He draws near, to his creation. Creation can cry out. Verse 12, so teach us. Because verses 10 and 11 are realities. Because our lives are at 70, at best are 80. It could be 1,000. It doesn't matter. Our span is toil or trouble. Because we don't consider the power of your anger. Because we don't consider the wrath according to the fear of you. Oh, number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Amen.
And then the crying out, return, O Lord. Right there, stop a moment. Circle that. That's not Lord from verse 1. That's capital L, lower capitals, O-R-D, translating Yahweh, Jehovah, covenant-keeping God, promise-keeping God. Oh, now we're back to relationship. I acknowledge you as the great sovereign one, but when time and when the rubber hits the road and I have to cry out, I don't cry out to the sovereign master. I cry out to my daddy.
Amen.
To the one I have a relationship with. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Can you imagine? People, longest funeral procession. And Moses saying, we've been afflicted for many, many years. How long, Lord? How long? Return. Make us glad. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of hands. Be gracious, be merciful. The prayer request, return, have pity, satisfy, make us glad. Let your favor be upon us. Establish the work of your hands. Teach us to not just count days, right? As the cliche says, but to make sure that the days count.
Yeah.
17th century English commentator from Bible, Matthew Henry, expressed it this way. It's on the screen. We must live under a constant apprehension of the shortness and uncertainty of life and the near approach of death and eternity. We must so number our days as to compare our work with them and mind it accordingly with a double diligence as those that have no time to trifle. Listen, it's not that Moses is saying, hey, get a Debbie Downer now and go to the actuary table and go, I only have so many days. No, no, no. It's live with perspective. Live that, listen, you have days that are gifts from God to you and to me. What are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? Our calendars tend to be so full, we're so busy that we're making room for the good at the expense of the best. People who understand that their days are numbered take a different approach to life. It's not just busy, 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 busy. And we keep every member busy, 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 as if busyness equals happiness. No, they make decisions about what truly is important. They have to say no to certain things so they can say yes to others. Do you understand that?
Amen.
In life, you have to look at your life and you have to say no to this so I can say yes to this. If I want to spend time with my wife, I have to say no to something else. I don't create time. I make time from what is given to me. I have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have 168 hours a week. And if I want to make time for my wife, I have to say yes to her and no to something else. I just can't say yes, 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 yes. And the person that lives with eternity in their mind says, no, I have to give those days, those gifts to God. Chuck Swindoll writes, and we're going to come to an end. Chuck Swindoll writes the following. It's on the screen. Think of the person who is in sales. He faces the competitive battle of a monthly quota. He fights the tough assignment, talk about boring, to keep himself clothed and his family fed. How does verse 12 apply? Teach us how to number our days. The Lord, show me in the struggle to meet my quota how to see all this as you see it. How about the teacher? Show me as a teacher who faces the same routine in classes, week after week, year after year, the ultimate investment I am making in these lives. Or what about those in vocational Christian service? Lord, cause me to see that when I carry out my call to ministry, there are dimensions of meaning far beyond what I'm able to understand or see. And the homemaker, help me, Lord, to see the value of my role as a mother with 3, 4, 5 kiddos. If you're Jen Hayes, 7, 8, 9. Or show me as one who has no children your plan for me. Or perhaps in our home without the children any longer, not only a couple drawn back together. Teach us of the wisdom of taking life a day at a time. Cause us to learn how to make these days significant days. Help us to keep on soaring. living life beyond the level of mediocrity is his book. What can we take with us this morning? Let me just give you some nuggets of truth as reminders. Number one, God is eternal. God is eternal. When it's time to write, Moses zooms back and sees the big picture. Child of God, you and I need to see the big picture. God is eternal. Generations come, generations go, but God remains constant in his care for his own. Life is short and can be difficult. Life is short and can be difficult. Difficult because of the choices you and I make, and difficult because God loves us so much that he will introduce in our lives things that will keep us honest to him. In Numbers 14, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. God has a perfect plan for your life. You're going to die because you rebelled. God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. You're going to die in the desert. You're a rebellious, stiff-necked person. Life is short, can be difficult. Number our days. We need to live in light of eternity. And in order, again, to number our days, you need to be intentional. Intentional about what you do. Decisions you make. Big, bro. You pick only one. Only one for you. No. Of course you pick the second one. You in politics or something, Mike? Okay. Pick one. Oof. Then don't pick one. Then don't pick one. That's a choice you make too. A better choice, of course. I'll put protein bars next time. O croqueticas. Okay. Pick one. There we go. Pick one. Come on, Carl. Pick one. All right. See, they had to make choices. Sorry, the rest of you. they had to make choices. They looked at that basket. One said, nah, nothing interests me. Others said, you have Chris who wanted to get 2 for 1. See, we need to number our days. We make critical decisions every day. A lot better than choosing candy. But even in candy, you have to choose one. Folks, you and I need to be about making time for people, making time for our spiritual life, making time to draw near to the Lord. But we exert sometimes more effort in choosing candy than whether or not we spend time with the Lord. And lastly, seek God's mercy and grace. Pray that God will relent in his anger. Verse 13 is there. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. This is a prayer that, listen, Lord, may anger not be your final word on my life. And listen, child of God, it isn't. Because God is a lot for us through Christ. That prayer was answered in Jesus Christ, who bore the sin, the penalty of that sin for you and for me. And God grants us grace. Pray that you and I would be satisfied in the Lord. I read of a young man who in 1981 was flown into a remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph the natural beauty of the tundra. He had photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, 1,400 pounds of provisions. As the months passed, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed the wonder and fascination with the wildlife around him, turned into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out. He waited and waited, but no one came to his rescue. In November, he died in the nameless valley by a nameless lake, 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but he had made no provision to be flown out of the area. Short-sighted. But before we get on him, it's short-sighted for you and me if we don't make provision for our departure. Amen. From earth. Amen. Where are you this morning? For you, my friend, the Bible is the written revelation of God reconciling, redeeming a broken creation, sinful human beings to himself through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. At the heart of that revelation is the gospel, the good news that a holy and just creator and sustainer of all decided to look upon hopelessly sinful people And he just didn't look. He did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to experience, to suffer the wrath of God on sin upon a cross, and to show his power over death and sin through the resurrection. But it wasn't just a class. Thank you for the class, teacher. No. There was a purpose, so that those who repent, they forsake the idol worship of self. I can do life better. When you find someone that doesn't want to turn to Jesus Christ, what they're in effect saying is, I can be God better than God can be God. And that's called idolatry. So self-worship is a form of idolatry. I don't need him. So if you turn from that vainless idol, from that worthless idol, and you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, it says so that you can be reconciled to God and enjoy him forever. That's for you, my friend, this morning. And for you, child of God, listen. Are you living wisely? Are you living meaningfully? When the day comes that you lay your head on your deathbed, will you worry about the money you didn't make? Or you may worry about the God you didn't get to know? Thankfully, by his grace, you'll get to know him perfectly, for the child of God that awaits him. Well, but why not enjoy them now? Time spent with family. Not busy, but spending time with family. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. As we prepare, having looked at the mirror of God's word, how do we respond? That's your turn now. That's your turn. Having experienced Psalm 90, will you make it your prayer, Lord, teach me, teach me. I'm losing sight in this area or that area of life. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. Father, do the work that only you can do. And as we prepare to sing, you would help us respond. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for using him, inspiring him, and being with what he wrote, preserving it so thousands upon thousands of years later, we can read it, and it's a fresh word from you to us. Help us now. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Let's stand. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. While we sing, you respond. Make this a time of reflection. And if you need to take up things with the Lord, you do it right there. Or you can come here to the altar, bend a knee, and spend a time in prayer with him. While we sing, you respond.
Have thine own way.
Pray,
I am the clay.
Mold me and make me.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way.
Father, we are grateful to you. You don't need a song to impress us with or impress upon us what we need to do. You have given us your word. You've given us an opportunity to respond. And if we chose not to, please forgive us. Be merciful. We pray for grace and mercy yet again. Father, someone has stiff-armed you here today. Please be gracious to them. Do not shorten your hand of salvation upon their life. Father, receive these gifts now. It's time to declare you.